Certainly nice to be with you today. I always enjoy coming to Raleigh and opening the Word of God with you. And tonight we want to turn to a number of passages of Scripture. We begin with the book of Leviticus tonight, chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Then we're going to move on to chapter 19 and verse 2. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy 7, to 1 Peter chapter 1, and to Hebrews chapter 12. So we're going to move right through the Scriptures tonight. And I want to work with you on the subject of developing holiness. Developing holiness. We certainly will not exhaust this subject tonight, but I know you're all expecting those goodies at the end of the meeting, and I'm going to try to be I can go till 9 o'clock if I'm not careful. So I'll be good to you tonight, I trust. Take that with a grain of salt. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. God is speaking to Moses, and he says, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean." Chapter 19 of Leviticus and verse 2, where we read, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, and we shall begin our reading at verse 6, where we read, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we shall read, beginning at verse 15. Where we read, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And one more passage, the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and this is a very important verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." That verse declares unto us the importance of a holy life. And we want to develop tonight the thought of developing holiness. How do we do it? And while we won't get too far into the how of developing holiness, we will see the need to develop holiness as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, you are holy. The exalted seraphim cry in thy presence as they veil their faces and feet, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And you command us to be holy, holy because you are holy. We pray, our God, that through the study of thy word tonight, you will increase our desire to make a difference between the holy and the unholy, in order that we bring forth fruit unto God and praise to him who has redeemed us with his own precious blood, even thy beloved Son. Amen. At the close of Isaiah chapter 28, we have one of the most remarkable parables of Holy Scripture. It is the parable of the ploughman, or the parable of the farmer. It is very interesting reading. And this parable ends with these words, This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. In other words, our Lord in that parable is telling us, if you want to understand something of my ways, you must consider the farmer. What the farmer does, how the farmer works, and what the end result is. It's an interesting parable. Just a few short verses. It's at the close of that section in Isaiah that is called by many scholars the little apocalypse of the Bible. And Isaiah chapter 23 through 28 becomes the framework upon which the predictive prophetic scriptures rest. And at the end, he closes with this parable. Now, the godly farmer who plows his field, sows seed, fertilizes, and cultivates, he's aware that in the final analysis, he is utterly dependent for a crop on forces outside of himself. He knows that he cannot cause the seed to grow. He cannot make it rain or stop raining. He cannot make the sun to shine. But a good farmer pursues his task day after day. He's looking to God for blessing, knowing that if he doesn't fertilize, if he doesn't cultivate, the seed that he's sown, in the final analysis, the crop is going to be a meager crop. He's totally dependent upon God, but at the same time, he also knows that if he doesn't fertilize, that if he doesn't cultivate, that if he doesn't plow, there won't be a good crop. You see, the Christian life is like a cultivated garden, and we as God's children are commanded to produce the fruit of holy living. We are commanded in the Old Testament, as we read in Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 10, verse 10, we are commanded to be holy, for the Lord our God is holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we are told not to fashion our lives as our former manner of life was before we were converted, but we're to be holy. And that's something we're not hearing today. We're not hearing the necessity for holiness. In other words, people claim to trust the Lord, but their life is never changed. They're living the same way they always lived. You can't tell that they made a profession of faith when you look at their life. They still go to the same places. They still do the same things they always did. And we're told there that our manner of life is to be different, for we have been saved by God's grace. Now, holy living is not automatic. I must be like the farmer in that parable. Depending on God's working, but I am also commanded to be holy, for God is holy. I like what A.W. Tozer said. Arnold Tozer said, when God declares a man righteous, that's justification. Romans 4, verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's justification. And Tozer said, when God declares a man righteous, he instantly sets about to make him righteous. That's sanctification. Wherever there's justification, there's a sanctifying work of God. It immediately follows. I like what John Blanchard said. John Blanchard said, the best way to prepare for tomorrow is to seek God's kingdom and righteousness today. I like what James I. Packer says. He said, holiness is no more by faith without effort than it is effort without faith. They go together. I like what Spurgeon said. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, brethren, we can be much more holy than we are. Let us attain first to that holiness about which there is no controversy. In other words, you cannot argue about a holy life. A holy life stands for itself. So first of all, tonight, we want to examine the command to cultivate holiness. The word holy is an adjective. An adjective describes something. It is a word of Scripture that describes God in his essence and in his being more than any other word. Nowhere in the Scripture do we read God is love, 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 though he is. The Scripture says God is love, but in Isaiah chapter 6, we read God is holy, holy, holy. Now, the word holy is an adjective. The word holiness is a noun that's related very closely to that word holy. Holiness is a noun. A noun that speaks of a person, a place, or a thing. And holiness is that which is the result of a holy life. The verb form of the word holy is the word sanctify, and that means to make holy. In other words, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3. In other words, it's the verb or the active manner whereby holiness is the product. For the Christian, holiness means to be set apart. And negatively, it means to be apart from sin, separated from sin. Positively, it means to be dedicated, to be consecrated. It means to be conformed to Christ. both in the Old and in the New Testaments. To be holy has the same emphasis. Now, there's a change, however, between the Old and the New. In the Old Testament, holiness was basically stressed by the ritual that the children of Israel observed. The fish they ate, the seafood, had to have scales and fins. Had to have scales and fins. That was a ritual with them. Where in the New Testament, the idea is the moral or the transforming holiness. In other words, the Old Testament was a type and a shadow of that which we have in the New. In our day, the holiness of God is a moral thing. The holiness of God is a transforming holiness. Holiness of life. In other words, to show the difference between that ritual of Leviticus chapter 11, where you have the foods that the children of Israel could eat, you see. The fish, for instance, had to have scales and fins. Did you ever go to the ocean and get some water in your mouth? It's salty, isn't it? It sure is. So what do? You go to the ocean and you catch a fish. I was never much of a fisherman. I prefer reading to fishing. You see, I never was good at sitting on a few planks and drowning worms. I was never good at that. You see, I'd much rather sit and read a book. But if you go to the ocean and you catch a fish, that fish grew up in the saltiest water that you can find. And then you bring that fish home and you give it to your wife, and she prepares that fish. And when you put it on your plate to eat it, what's the first thing you do? Put salt on it. So separated was the fish from the environment it lived in that it calls for salt when you go to eat it. Beloved, that's a picture of the moral separation of the child of God in the New Testament. The Old Testament is a picture of what we should be. So when God tells us in the Old Testament, "Be ye holy, for I the Lord your God am holy," you see, Scripture presents the essence of holiness primarily to God. And the focus in Scripture is upon God Himself. God is a standard of holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is full of His glory, we read in Isaiah chapter 6. And it is the holy God who told His people, "Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." In other words, holiness is the backdrop of all that the Word of God reveals concerning God Himself. In other words, God's justice is a holy justice. God's wisdom is a holy wisdom. There is nothing unholy whatsoever about the wisdom of God. So that when we come with Paul to the close of Romans 11, and he cries out in a burst of praise to God, "Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." The wisdom of God is a holy wisdom. The power of God is a holy power. In other words, when our Lord Jesus was on earth, walking with men, whenever He performed an act, a miracle, it was always a holy act. It was for the blessing of others. And it was done in holiness. Always. Not simply to perform a miracle, to show off to the crowd. Our Lord didn't do that. You see, the people came to him and said, show us a miracle and we'll believe on you. No, people don't believe because they see a miracle. Because if they did, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. People believe because they've been born of God. And God gave them a new heart. And faith flows out of regeneration, having been born of God. God's grace is a holy grace. In the prophecy of Isaiah, God is called the Holy One of Israel 26 times. Be ye holy. For I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Is this important? It is that important that we read from Hebrews 12 tonight, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Make no mistake about it. Salvation is totally by grace, through faith, apart from works. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. In other words, man today, who is so dependent and ready to tell you what he did in the salvation process, in the redemptive program of the sinner, he did this or he did that, he may make an impression upon a lot of people, but he never impresses God. God is satisfied only in the work of his dear Son. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. We have to keep that ever before us. Now, God's holiness denotes two things about himself. The first is separateness. The separateness of God from his creation. God created, but God is transcendent. He's a transcendent God. He is not in creation. He created, but yet he's separate from creation. He's separate from all of his creation, and his apartness from all that is unclean and evil. God's purity and moral perfections. You find that in, for instance, in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, where the prophet cries out to God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and thou canst not look upon a sin or iniquity. God cannot tolerate iniquity or evil. He cannot look upon it. The second thing that we have is that God is unapproachable by sinners apart from a holy sacrifice. Leviticus 17:11 tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The sinner cannot approach God apart from a sacrifice. The same is taught to us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. God must punish sin. And since all of mankind is involved in the tragic fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon every man. I simply was amazed this morning at the expression that Brother Herbert made in the Sunday school lesson. I totally agree with him. He says, man, no matter how much money he has, he cannot buy his way out of death. We are related to Adam. And no matter how much we accumulate in life, we cannot put off death. It's impossible to do it. We are related to Adam. In other words, our self-efforts can never appease God. The only thing that God will accept is the sacrifice of His beloved Son, who gave Himself as a substitute for our sins. Now, only a mediator that is sufficient to meet God's standards can ever fulfill God's demands for holiness. And all that verse there in Isaiah 53 that says, by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Oh, that's a precious verse to me. I'll tell you why. Most of the commentators disagree with me. Most of the commentators say, by the knowledge of Christ, because we know Him, we're justified. That's not what it really says. It says, by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And that tells me who Jesus Christ is. Because He is God, He knows all the requirements of the holy throne of God. But because He is man, as well as God, He knows all the needs that the sinner has. For He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And praise be to His holy name, He can meet all the needs, those required by the throne of God and those necessary for a poor sinner like me. And I'm accepted. Where? In my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our Lord Jesus came, He could say to the Father, as recorded in Hebrews 10, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written to me, to do thy will, O God. Christ agreed to accomplish that atonement for sinners, and He accomplished it with a full approbation of the Father. The Father was fully satisfied. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I like what Martin Luther said about that verse. He said, Lord, You became what You were not in order to make me what I am not. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He became what He was not, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We became what we are not. Romans 4, 5, which I quoted previously, to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the good people. No, it doesn't say that. God only justifies one class, sinners. The ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. You know, speaking of that verse, I'll never forget the night that I went along with the brethren to the rescue mission. I think it was a rescue mission, or it was a jail, one or the other. And they had asked me to speak, and I spoke on that text. Just one verse. I believe I quoted it in about the 15 minutes that you have to speak. I believe I quoted it 30 times. Do you know why? I wanted those men to have that ringing in their ears when they left. To him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly. There's justification for me, for His faith is counted for righteousness. You see, the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than that it go unpunished, God punished the same in his beloved Son with a bitter and shameful death of the cross. God's command to be holy, be ye holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. But that brings us to the second thing we want to deal with tonight, and that is the call to cultivate holiness. As he who hath called you is holy, we read in 1 Peter 1. So be ye in all manner of conversation, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. By free grace, God regenerates sinners, and he causes them to believe in Christ alone for righteousness and salvation. And you and I, who have been called into the fellowship of God's dear Son, have been made partakers of God's holiness. Now, out of gratitude for this great salvation, I don't deserve it. I cannot buy it. I cannot work for it. It is a free gift. Out of gratitude for this great salvation, he calls us to separate ourselves from sin, from evil, and to consecrate ourselves to himself. That's what holy living is all about. These concepts, separation from sin and consecration to God, conformity to Christ, make holiness comprehensive. Everything is to be sanctified to God. So I read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Well, if everything is to be sanctified to God, in the first place, personal holiness demands personal wholeness. Now, that's important. Personal holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It demands personal wholeness. In other words, God never calls us to give him a piece of our heart. He calls us to give him our whole heart. As we read in Proverbs 23 and verse 26, my son, give me your heart. He doesn't want a piece of it. He wants the whole thing. You see, in the second place, holiness of heart must be cultivated in every sphere of life. In our private fellowship with God, wholeness of heart. In the competitiveness of the workplace, wholeness of heart. We must be above board in our dealings with others. In relationship to the pleasures and fellowship that we have with unevangelized neighbors and with everyone else, as husbands with our wives, as wives with our husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church. That's wholeness of life. That is wholeness of heart. Now, this call to holiness, beloved, is an inward thing that must fill our entire heart. And it becomes an outward thing that covers all of life. For that exhortation in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, the apostle prays and he says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole spirit, the whole soul, the whole body being preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Now, you see, this call to holiness is not a call to merit or acceptance with God. Every believer As Tozer said, when God justifies a man, he immediately sets about to make him righteous. When God declares him righteous, he sets about to make him so. In other words, every believer is sanctified in principle by the work of Christ. You see, they that are called are sanctified eternally. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. The church, as the bride of Christ, is sanctified. For our Lord in Ephesians 5 says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having neither spot or wrinkle, nor any such thing. You see, Paul's prayer that I quoted a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 is something that is yet to be accomplished in this life. Sanctification received is sanctification begun. When I was saved, I was declared righteous by God, and God immediately set about to make me such. That's what the scripture means in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, growth in holiness will follow regeneration or being born of God. That's what Ephesians 1, verse 4 says. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that, for which also I was apprehended of Christ Jesus. Holiness, beloved, is something that every true believer in Christ has before God. And it's something that we want to cultivate by the strength of Christ. Through Christ, we have been made holy in our standing before God. And our state should be one wherein we develop holiness that brings our state near to our standing. Now, we want to apply this very quickly. Application number one tonight. We only have one application tonight. Aren't you glad? You are called to be in life what you are in principle by grace. That's cultivating holiness. We are to be in life what we are in principle by grace. Our context of holiness is justification through Christ, whereby we have been declared righteous because of the work of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Our route to holiness is to be crucified and resurrected with him. That's what Romans chapter 6 is all about. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 says. Furthermore, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, mortify your members which are upon the earth. In other words, we are to continually mortify the old man and enjoy the continual quickening of the new man. As in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the second last verse says, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. May God enable us to enjoy that renewal day by day and walk in holiness before Him. For to this we were called. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You tonight for what You've done for us in the person of Your Son. Take this word now and bless it to every heart. May we, as Thy people, rejoice in what has been accomplished on our behalf and positively walk worthily of that calling wherewith we have been called. And we'll thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.